I'd invite you to open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sometimes we read, and sometimes we scan, but I remember a definition when I was in the seventh grade during the last century. I heard the teacher give a definition of reading one time, and said as reading is getting the full understanding or of the printed page. I'm not sure that we quite attain to that sometimes, so I wonder if I have learned how to read yet, because I realize I don't always get the full understanding of the printed page. But if we're going to read effectively, sometimes we have to do word studies. And so tonight we're going to do a little word study. You'll notice in several of the verses that we read, you had the word made. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, every time you find the word made, it doesn't mean the same thing. That's one of the peculiarities about the English language. You'll have a word that will mean one thing in one particular sentence, and it'll mean something different sentence. In John chapter 1, where we read, the Word was made flesh, it has a particular meaning there. But first of all, in the opening verses of this chapter, you'll notice that there is one that is being set before us, who is called the Word, and we want to make sure that we understand how the Scripture sets him forth as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we all have read this verse, and we have an understanding, or at least a considerable understanding, of what is before us there. And that is, there is a declaration of the deity of Christ in that particular expression. And so we have the writer is telling us that one is come into this world who is very God Himself. And then in verse 14, it tells us that the Word was made flesh. This one who is deity, He was made flesh. And that word made there means to call or to cause to be. And some have interpreted that expression there, was made. The idea is He became on His own. Ordinarily, when we use the word made, it's kind of like where somebody says, sometimes we say it this way, I made a C on that test that I took. That's something that I accomplished. Or somebody may ask you, well, what are you making? A lady may say, I'm making bread. Well, in that kind of setting, then the bread has nothing to do with being made. But in the text that we read here, the Word was made flesh. He became on his own. He had something to do with becoming what he became. It was not that somebody took him and did like the lady takes the bread in her hand and makes a loaf or makes a biscuit or whatever. But he became on his own. He became to be, or he became, it means to become or come into being. That's Strong's definition of that particular word there. And so what we're being told here is that the Creator became a man or becomes a man through this method. He became man on his own. It was not that he was an inanimate creature or something of that nature or one who had no control over his circumstances. It was a willful, deliberate act on his part of becoming man. Now, you and I had nothing to do with becoming man. I don't remember a thing about the day of my birth or anything prior to my birth, and neither do you. And I don't remember a whole lot right after I was born. It was several years before I can recollect anything that transpired in my existence. So I had absolutely nothing to do with becoming a creature, a man, a baby or child. I had nothing to do with the family in which I was born. I had nothing to do with that at all. And so, but the Lord Jesus, the idea here is that he, of his own will and his own volition, he himself came into being. He became man. The Creator becomes man in this particular manner. Now, this doesn't state that he was only a man. So this is the thing which we need to understand. When it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it is not stating there that he was only a man, just like all other men. You see, when you and I were born, we were men just like, we became man just like every other man, and so we were sinners like every other sinner that had been born. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. He is becoming flesh, and he is coming into this world, and he has taken upon himself a human flesh, but he is made in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Word of God says. And notice the language there. Likeness. It doesn't say he is in the likeness of flesh. He really became flesh, but it was not sinful flesh. And so there's various ways you can read that and read with understanding. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say he was made in the likeness of flesh. It does not say that he was made in sinful flesh. It was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. You have to have all your words there together in order to get the understanding of what is being said. And so, so we see then that in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, when Mary was given the announcement that she was going to bear a child, and she says, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And then you'll remember that there's a declaration there by the angel to Mary, and it is full of instruction. It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, it says about three different things. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the mighty, of the highest shall overshadow thee, shall brood upon thee." The idea there seems to be taking possession of your body. "And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So you have the working there of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how this, and then there's a declaration of that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So eternity is stepping into time. And no other birth has ever been so announced, and no other birth has ever been so affected. And so we have this one that we see back in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what was the results of this? "And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he was not just a man. we beheld His glory. There was a glory associated with the person of the Son of God which was different, which transcended the existence of any other man that has ever walked upon the face of the earth. We beheld His glory, John is saying there. And what a marvelous experience this must have been for those who walked with Him in the manner in which they were able to do so. And we read also in Galatians, but before we go to that, let's look at in Romans chapter 1. We didn't read this one, but in Romans chapter 1, we have another expression of how the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said that He was made in a different aspect. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, the opening of this chapter, the apostle is writing about the gospel of God, which He hath promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So now here he is being made of the seed of David. If this first expression of His being made of a woman in Galatians chapter 4, if we see this as His incarnation or His conception, well then of course here is a continuity of the line of David himself. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is the means, or this is the lineage through which He came into the world. And there's a specific reasoning, a reason why this is vitally important, because this is a fulfillment of a scripture which had been, God had promised to David that His that he would have a son to sit upon the throne of his throne, sit upon his throne. And in addition to that, you'll remember that Isaiah the prophet also made a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. You remember there's a declaration by God in regards to this one who is going to become, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, and so forth, and the Prince of Peace. And then it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulder. Notice it does not say a child will be given and a son is born. It is a child that is born, and the Son of God is given into this world. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the declaration of the character of the One who is coming. Furthermore, it speaks of His responsibility and of the increase of His government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David. And upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So one is coming who is going to be the Son of David. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. And the increase of His government, there shall be no end. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And if you remember, in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is declared in verse 3 of that chapter to be the Son of David. He is the one who has come in fulfillment of that prophecy that was made there in Isaiah chapter 9. And of course, you'll remember as well, when the Lord was before Pilate, as we have it recorded in John's Gospel chapter 18, a Pilate asked the Lord, "Art thou a king?" And He says, "Well, thou sayest." And He says, "For this purpose came I into the world." And so the Lord acknowledged this position that He occupies, that this position as He has come into this world, and that He is made of the seed of David, and He is of the house and the lineage of David. And so consequently, there is this declaration of the fact that this one who is made of the seed of David, He is the one who is truly made of the seed of David according to the word of God. A further expression that you, or where you have this word made being used in Hebrews chapter 2. And whenever you see this word that is being used there, it's a different word now in the Greek that is being translated there, and it has a different meaning. It doesn't mean to become. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that he is made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Made like unto his brethren. The word here means to compare. He is compared to his brethren. Or to become similar. He became similar to his brethren. If one were to have looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon the earth, and they did, they looked upon him and they saw him as one of them, one of the Jews, one of his brethren. This is how he appeared. There are those who depict him in the drawings, artistic work. They have a halo around his head or something to that extent. But this is not the way the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. He was made like unto his brethren. He was made like his brethren in a rather interesting way in his position and in their circumstances. When the Lord came here, he took a place similar to the place of those who were associated with him biologically. You'll remember that whenever his circumstances were, he was born in very poor circumstances. And so, so when he came into this world, born, though he was born in the lineage of David, he did not occupy a position of royalty as far as this world was concerned. And so he came, and this was he came in this particular manner in his identification with men and women, with those of his people, it was a comparison, whether he could be compared with one of them. And there would be with those who would come to him on one occasion and say, "Thy mother and thy brethren are out, and they want to speak to you." And so the Lord would challenge them in regards to that situation. Even Mary on one occasion would say to the Lord, thy father and I have been searching for you. And you'll remember when he was not with them after their return from Jerusalem on one occasion. And so what we notice here, he became among his people, he became similar to his people, he became one of these who were his people, so that he would become a merciful and a faithful high priest. And we're taught here that the position that he must take so that he would be able to come to our aid. Had he come as an angel, this is the idea, had he come as an angel, he could not have been a merciful and a faithful high priest. He must become one of the Jewish nation to be a high priest in order to be associated in that particular capacity as a son of David to come into this world and to function in the manner in which he was going to do so. Now he came into the position that they occupied. But he did not come to the state of the people. You see the difference. He came to their position. He was here in lowly guise. He was a Nazarene, and he was one who moved moved among the people, and he was one who walked in the manner in which they walked. They lived in the manner in which they lived. And he lived among the people, but as far as their state before God, he did not go into the state that they were. They were sinners before God, needing a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He did not enter into that state of sinnership, if there is such a word. He was not a sinner. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him was no sin. And so consequently, he did not, when he was made like unto his brethren, he did not occupy that particular aspect of their experience. In Philippians chapter 2, we have another expression where the apostle Paul is saying, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He caused himself he became one of no reputation. And here we see and appreciate his condescension as he came into this world. Of all the men that have ever been born, of all the people that have ever been born, if there was ever one that should have been born with reputation, it should have been the Son of God. But he made himself of no reputation. He came as one without glory. He came as one without glory. He did not come without glory. He came as one without glory. He came in lowly birth, born in a manger. And I was thinking this afternoon, what a lowly set of circumstances that was. We've heard about some of the ladies going from here to other places because a child is going to be born shortly. And they're getting the best of care. They're having the comfortable transportation from here to their destination. They're going to have a pleasant place to stay while they're there. They're going to have the best of medical care, no doubt, and the best of circumstances. And that's the way we live in the world in which we live today. But when the Lord came into this world, you read concerning how that there's this edict had come from Augustus that all the world should be enrolled or taxed, and they had to take this long journey, and she was probably riding on the back of a donkey. And when she got to the place that she was going, then we read there was no room for them in the inn. And so the baby was born in a lowly cattle stall, laid in a manger. And so so the circumstances made himself without reputation, without glory. There was no glory associated with that particular aspect of his birth. But you remember that out on the hillside, the angels were announcing the birth of the Son of God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came without power, as without power. He was a baby. And nobody went to that baby looking for any kind of legal advice or any kind of military advice, or nobody inquired of that baby for anything had to do with the affairs of state or anything of this nature. He came as one without power. King's son in the Old Testament who had a royal treatment, but not so this one as far as the world was concerned. He was a lowly Nazarene, and they asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so the answer was, come and see. He came without authority, as one without authority. We've indicated that already. There was no room for them in the inn. I heard a man say one time, he stopped at a motel or hotel and wanted a room. And they said to him, we don't have any rooms. We're filled up. And he said, well, if the President of the United States showed up here tonight and he wanted a room, what would you tell him? Well, he says, if the President showed up, we'd find a room for him. Well, he says, well, the President's not coming, and I want the room you'd give him if he showed up. Oh, and so, well, that's not the way they did it that night, was it? There was no room for them in the inn. The Son of God, the Creator of the world. He came as one without authority, although he had all authority. Even as a babe, he was upholding all things by the power of his word. And furthermore, in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us there that he was made a curse for us. You think about what the lowliness of this one who would stoop to this extent. None of us want to be disgraced. None of us want to anything heaped upon us of degradation in any sense whatsoever. But here's the Son of God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He has been made a curse for us. The offender could not keep the law, so he receives the curse. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and interposes himself in our behalf, and he is made a curse for us. And what a lowly position he took. And what he's being spoken of here is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross of Calvary, he is made a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he was there for you and for me. And because of the fact that he has gone to that cross, he has died that we might have life through his precious name. And then, sixth, when we read that passage in Galatians chapter 4, that he was made of a woman, he was made under the law. Made under the law. And here is a responsibility, a position of responsibility that he has occupying. And the responsibility of being under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon the earth, he assumed the responsibility of keeping the law and going along with others as they were in obedience to the law of God. He placed himself in a position where man was found in grace, though, as we said already, he was not the one there, as he was not in that state as they were personally in. And yet they were sinners under the law, trying to keep the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came not to offend the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so he did that to its fullest extent. And so he came under this a responsibility, an obligation which the law imposed upon him. And finally, we have one which warms our hearts as we read it, because you have this expression which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you read that expression, that word there, when he says he was made him to be sin for us, this is means to appoint. He was appointed. He was caused. And something that was appointed unto him. He was caused to be. God hath made him. This is something that God imposed upon his son. God hath made him to be sin for us. He became the sin offering. He became this despised, this despicable thing in the sight of God. He became that which was so hateful till that God himself rained his holy wrath upon him. At the very same thing, at the very same moment, he was the sinless Son of God. He knew no sin, and in him was no sin, but he became personally responsible for our sins. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. And what a tremendous experience it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a splendid experience it is for us to know that he has borne this sin for us. And because he was made sin, we receive our redemption and our justification and our reconciliation. We are blessed because of the fact that God has made him to be sin for us. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can God take his sinless son and make him to be sin for us? And how can he take sinful creatures like you and me, like me anyway, and make me to be the righteousness of God in him? When I consider this, and when I think of the wretchedness of my own heart, as I realize what a wretched sinner I was, and how wicked the heart of man is, and my heart is, what a wretched situation it is to know that without Christ and without God, we are without hope in this world. And yet he says that we have been made the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. God takes my sins and gives me his righteousness. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It thrills my heart as I contemplate that blessed truth. This one who came into this world, made sin for us. This one who was made in the likeness, was made flesh. This one who was made a maid of a woman, made under the law. And this one who has been made sin for us. And we, as an exchange, have received the righteousness of God. What a splendid privilege it is to be associated with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight without him, you should seek to know him and come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray you'll bless now thy word to our hearts. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.